If you guys don't know me, I'm Josh. I used to be a junior high advisor a few years ago before moving up to high school ministry. But it's good to be back here in junior high ministry. I think junior high ministry has a special place in my heart because I grew up in church all my life, and I think I was saved around this time, around junior high. And right now we're going through this topic of wisdom and worship, this series on wisdom and worship. And it was largely because of this topic of worship that I was saved. Before we start, though, let me pray for us, and then we'll get into it, our message tonight. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time that we have to be able to sit under your word, to be able to hear your word, and to be able to grow to know you more. I pray that as we see you more clearly, that we would worship you more because of it. I just pray that you would be with us tonight, that that you would be made clear in our minds and in our hearts. In your name we pray, amen. Yeah, so I grew up in the church, and this topic of worship was really influential to me becoming a Christian. When I first started coming to church, I thought worship was limited to singing songs at youth group or on a Sunday morning. And then I started serving in worship ministry, singing and playing guitar. And something that my youth pastor said that was really impactful for me was that if I wanted to be leading worship in music, I needed to be worshiping with my life. I needed to be leading worship with my life. We've been going through this Wisdom and Worship Summer Series, and the first two messages Keith preached from Proverbs encouraged us to desire, seek, and grow in wisdom. Last week, if you guys were here, Leighton started the worship part of the series, and he explained what it means to be a true worshiper of God. This week will be the last message of this summer series, and I wanted to wrap up our series by reflecting on who God is. The beginning and end of wisdom is God. The object and source of our worship is God. So I hope tonight's message will give you a clearer picture of the God who is central to our wisdom and to our worship. The passage that we're studying today is Psalm 24. You guys can start turning there to Psalm 24. But before I read Psalm 24, before we get there, I want to start with a story from 2 Samuel 6 to get some context of our passage today. How many of you guys were at youth retreat, not this past youth retreat, but the retreat before? Pastor Tranway, you guys were not the crazy youth retreat where we got stuck on the bus. Maybe some of you 7th and 8th graders were there. So for those of you who went to that youth retreat, Pastor Tranway Yu spoke on this story from 2 Samuel 6 about David bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. David had just been made king and defeated the Philistines, and he was eager to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which was a symbol of God's presence and blessing over the Israelites, into Jerusalem. So David gathers all the people of Israel for a celebration. They throw the Ark of the Covenant in the back of a cart and start wheeling it down the path towards the entry gates of Jerusalem. And as the cart's going along, all the people of Israel are celebrating. It's a huge party with instruments and singing and dancing. But as they're going, the cow, the oxen that's carrying the cart, stumbles a little bit, and a man named Uzzah, who's with the procession, grabs the Ark to hold it steady. And 2 Samuel 6 says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error." You can probably imagine the confusion, the chaos right after this. I imagine the music, the dancing must have stopped, and a murmur must have spread through the crowd. Uzzah is dead. Uzzah is dead. 2 Samuel 6 tells us that David was afraid. So instead of continuing to bring the ark into Jerusalem, he stops the procession and leaves the ark in the house of a man named Obed-Edom. For those of you who are hearing this story for the first time, it's shocking, right? This man, Uzzah, he just reaches out his hand to steady the ark and is struck dead for it. But what Uzzah failed to recognize was that God is holier than he could ever imagine. First of all, the Israelites put the ark in a cart when God had given them specific instructions on how to carry the ark using poles. And secondly, Uzzah touching the ark was in direct violation of God's command. The Israelites and Uzzah didn't take God's commands and his holiness seriously enough. They were sloppy with their actions, and Uzzah paid the price. What Uzzah thought about God affected how he worshipped and obeyed him. And in the same way, how we think about God deeply affects the way we worship and obey him. But the story in 2 Samuel 6 continues. So David places the ark in the house of Obed-Edom, this man Obed-Edom, for 3 months, and God blesses his household. Word about God's blessing on Obed-Edom spreads to David, and he's so encouraged that he decides to finally bring the ark into Jerusalem again. This time they do it correctly, and when they bring the ark through the gates, David offers an offering to God and dances to God in worship of his gracious blessing. So in the first part of the story, God was holier than Uzzah could imagine. But in the second part, God is more gracious than David and the Israelites could hope. And it causes David to break out in worship and dancing. As an aside, 2 Samuel says that King David's dancing was so enthusiastic, so over the top, that his wife rebukes him for being undignified before his people. But David responds saying that his dancing is worship, is a celebration and worship before the Lord. So what David thought about God's mercy and grace affected how he worshiped him. And again, how we think about God affects the way we worship him as well. You might be wondering why I shared this whole story. And our passage today is a Psalm of David. Most of you I'm looking are already there. Psalm 24. And many biblical scholars think that it may have been written for this occasion in 2 Samuel 6. That it was written to celebrate the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem. So as I read Psalm 24 in a bit, I want you to imagine David and the people of Israel worshiping as the Ark enters Jerusalem's gates. Last week, Clayton spoke about what it means to be a true worshiper. And tonight, I'll be kind of stripping it back to focus on the object of our worship, God. As we've seen, our worship is informed and fueled by our understanding of God. And my hope tonight, really my hope for every sermon that you hear, is that you would see a clearer, brighter, more majestic view of God, and that image, that knowledge, that familiarity with God would bring you to a deep, all-satisfying, joyful praise of him. So if you're not already there, turn with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Roman numeral 1, the first point in your notes today is God the Creator. God the Creator. I have this friend who thinks everything is the best thing ever. We were trying to decide where to eat one time, and he had this place that he said had the best pizza ever. Best pizza of all time. And we went, and it was okay. It was fine. It was good pizza, but nothing amazing. Another time it was the best burger ever, or the best boba ever. Other times we'll talk about random stuff, like who are the best basketball players of all time? What is the best movie of all time? Who are the best musical artists? Or our personal favorite is who among our friends would be the best at surviving a zombie apocalypse? I think we have these conversations because we all have this innate desire to find greatness. We want to look at and we want to behold what is glorious. UC Berkeley, the college, the university, UC Berkeley had this experiment where researchers would ask participants on campus to gaze up at a grove of towering eucalyptus trees for 1 minute. I shared this story with Keith and he instantly knew where I was talking. He said there's only one place with these big eucalyptus trees. But there's these grand towering eucalyptus trees. And these researchers asked the participants on campus to gaze up at a grove of towering eucalyptus trees for 1 minute, while others standing in the same spot had to just stare at the side of a large building. After a minute had passed, the researcher would accidentally drop a box of pens, and the study found that the participants looking at the awe-inspiring trees helped out more in picking up pens. They did this experiment again, showing different groups magnificent nature videos or just a neutral, boring video. And again, the people who experienced these amazing videos were more generous and more helpful. In trying to explain why awe or why this amazement would produce such kind, sacrificial behavior, the researchers said, awe imbues people with a different sense of themselves, one that is smaller, more humble, and a part of something larger. In other words, the feeling of wonder humbles people so that they act more selflessly. These secular researchers understood that gazing at something greater than ourselves affects the way that we behave. The first few verses of Psalm 24 establish God as creator of the earth. If you look down at Psalm 24 with me, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Nature and creation display God's glory, and it should cause a reaction in us. The participants in this college study had a reaction to the towering eucalyptus trees on campus. And when you go hiking in the mountains around here, or you stare over the edge of the Grand Canyon, there's a sense of wonder and amazement, and maybe even a sense of fear at the grandness of it all. We should have a reaction to God's glory displayed in nature. Verse 1 says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to him. God's very act of creation establishes his ownership over it all. This means that the earth, the oceans, nature, all of this belongs to God. And most importantly, it means that we belong to God. We are not our own. And God as creator means that we are not our own. Our culture here, here in the West, or here in America, focuses a lot on us as individuals and teaches that we live for ourselves, that we should do what we want. A lot of other cultures around the world are really family-oriented, and they say that we live for our families or that we should do what's best for our family. But the Bible says that we are not our own. We are not our families either. We belong to God, and we live for the worship and glory of God. Moving on to verses 3-4 in Psalm 24. Verses 3-4 say, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So because we're not our own, God as creator requires our holiness. Verse 3 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Basically, the writer, David, is asking, what qualities do we need to approach God? And he answers his own question, saying, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. In this case, clean hands means right behavior, and a pure heart means right motives. Right behavior and right motives. So the only person who could come before God was someone who acted rightly, clean hands, obeying all the Old Testament laws and rules, and someone who did all that with a pure attitude, with a pure heart, doing all these things out of a reverence for God. The first thought that the Israelites would have had is this assumption, presumption maybe, that they could stand before God. They thought that they were the chosen people of God, and they could approach him casually or irreverently. And we see in the story of Uzzah, of Israel, and the Ark, Israel had just defeated the Philistines. David had just been made king. And so the Israelites got sloppy with their worship. They threw the Ark on the back of a cart, and Uzzah presumptively reached out to steady it in direct disobedience of God's command. Uzzah put out his hands so the ark wouldn't touch dirty ground, but he failed to see that his hands were unclean, not the ground. His hands were the ones that had sinned before a holy God. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Do you come before God with the same presumption as Uzzah and the Israelites? Maybe you've grown up in the church, and looking around, and a lot of you I've known since really young, and Bible stories have become familiar and comfortable to you. Or maybe you have ideas about who God is that doesn't match up with the way that God describes himself in the Bible. You emphasize his kindness and forget his justice, or you think that God would never do something that doesn't line up with your own sense of goodness. If the thought of God doesn't stir in you a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, a sense of fear, then maybe you have too small a view of him. You might take for granted your ability to approach God, but David in this passage takes coming before God really seriously. He understood the gravity of approaching him. Verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? For David and for us, we should ask, who are we that we can come before the creator of the earth? To approach God, you must be pure. If you can provide your own righteousness, you can come to God. But we know that no one can have perfectly clean hands and a perfectly pure heart. We all fall short. How many of you guys can say you have clean hands, that you've never disobeyed your parents, never copied your friend's homework, never said an unkind word to your sibling? How many of you guys can say that you have a pure heart, that you've never done the chores at home with a grumbling attitude, that you've never looked at a girl or guy with lustful thoughts, that you've never harbored bitterness in your heart against someone? None of us can stand before our Creator God. But look with me back at Psalm 24, verse 5. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. None of us can provide our own righteousness. None of us can earn our own salvation. David understood that it was God who provides these things. Roman numeral 2, for those of you guys taking notes, Roman numeral 2 is God the Savior. God the Savior. God is the one who saves. And it is the righteousness that he provides that allows us to come before him. God draws near to us with the gift of salvation so that we can draw near to him in worship. God the Creator has ownership and authority over all of creation, and he created everything to display his glory. We were made to display and magnify his glory, but in our sin we stood in opposition to God, breaking off our relationship with him and living for our glory instead of his. As sinners, we have no hope of coming to God with our filthy hands and impure heart, but Psalm 24 says that God is a saving God. The salvation that God offers restores our broken relationship. It restores our created purpose. The righteousness that God gives us in grace allows us to come to him in worship. Ephesians 2 says that before we're saved, we're dead in our sins. We're dead in our sins. We were hopeless with no chance to come to God. But praise the Lord that God saves. We can worship because God has saved us. We can worship God for being a gracious God who saves broken sinners like us. Dirty hands and impure hearts made clean. Do you marvel at your salvation? Does God's gift of grace stir up a deep sense of gratitude in your heart? Junior hires, my prayer is that you wouldn't take your salvation for granted. That you wouldn't take your desperate need for a Savior lightly. And that you would worship God in thankfulness for the grace that he's lavished on us. Our final point tonight is God the King. God the King. This last part of Psalm 24 was probably sung as a call and response. So I want to try to do something a little different. I want to try us to try reading out this psalm together as a call and response, okay? We'll separate it out into two groups. It's nicely divided right here. Two groups, and you should see those verses printed on the back of your handouts if you flip it over. All right, so we'll have this side, my right-hand side, your left-hand side. You guys will say the underlined parts, okay? So this side will say the underlined parts. My left-hand side, your right-hand side, will say the not underlined parts. The not underlined parts. All right? Okay, we'll try this out. We'll try this out. Starting with verse 7. And let's say this with a little bit of passion. Let this be your worship to God, okay? So let's start with verse 7. Everyone's together. Lift up your gates, hands, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in.
Who is this King of Glory?
The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in.
Who is this King of Glory?
The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory.
Thanks, guys. All right. Thanks, guys. So this psalm ends with this praise, this call and response, this exclamation mark. David has recognized God as sovereign king, a sovereign creator, and merciful savior. And his response is this exuberant celebration of God as king. King David and his army had just defeated the Philistines. King David had just been made king. But here in our passage, the psalmist David recognizes who really defeated their enemies. He recognizes Israel's true king. God is the King of Glory, the Lord strong and mighty, mighty in battle. This part of the psalm was probably written thinking about bringing the ark through the gates of the city of Jerusalem. So David says that even the gates and the doors, these inanimate objects are rising up to glorify God. Just imagine that, the stone, the metal, the wood from the entrance of the city, praising God because he's so awesome. David calls God the King of Glory, and we use the phrase to glorify God a lot at church, and I use it a few times in this message. Basically, God's glory is his greatness being displayed. To glorify God means you make his beauty, his majesty, his holiness known. And what's happening, and that's what's happening here in Psalm 24. The people of Israel, in their call and response, the people of Israel are making God's awesomeness known. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Who is this King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. Who is this King of glory? He's the King that even the buildings praise. Is God your King? Do you live your life to glorify the King, to make his greatness known? Do people look at your life and see that God is the greatest thing in your life? That your greatest and deepest joy is found in him? Our response to his glory should be rejoicing. There's this American theologian, his name's Jonathan Edwards, and he says that the glory of God doesn't consist merely in people perceiving his perfections. Instead, he said, the essence of glorifying God consists in people rejoicing in God's manifestations of his beauty. Now, that's a lot. In other words, to paraphrase that, we glorify God by seeing who he is and worshiping him, by seeing who he is and responding in worship. Even demons and the devil can see who God is in their own way, but true worship means that we see who God is and we respond in praise. We should respond to seeing our God, our Creator, our Savior, and our King with joyful praise. This psalm, Psalm 24, and you look in your outline tonight, traces a picture of the gospel with God as Creator, God as Savior, and God as King. And Psalm 24 is written in the Old Testament. So the people of Israel would have had a very limited understanding of God as these three things. But we as Christians have an even greater view of God because we can look to Christ. The beginning of the psalm talks about what we can do to approach God. But in Jesus, God came to us. God approached us. And in him, we can see the clearest picture of the God that we worship. Jesus was with God at creation. Jesus had the clean hands and pure heart that we could not. Jesus was the righteousness and salvation that God provides. And Jesus is the King that all creation will one day praise. David and the Israelites would have sung this psalm like we did earlier in call and response, praising God, the King of glory, who delivered them from the Philistines. But one day there will be an even greater song that we'll sing in eternity, praising Jesus, the true King of glory, who conquered sin and death and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. My hope for you all is that your lives would be filled with the same rejoicing as you gaze on God, our Creator, Savior, and King. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray for these junior hires, for us as advisors, that we'd really gaze on you and see our Creator, our Savior, and our King. That we would see you for who you are and that we would respond in worship. I pray that our eyes, our hearts, our lives would be set on you and that we would worship you with all that we have. In your name we pray. Amen.